Blog Talk Radio.
Hey everybody, welcome to Kingdom Justice. Your host Courtney Jones speaking, and today we're back. You know, we was going just coming off of the teaching of giving birth to the new man, and I hope that teaching was a blessing to a lot of people, because you know, that's one thing about God elect that God always allowed us to do here. He always allowed us to challenge whitewash. To challenge whitewash, we was always able to, God always had it where we was able to uncover the whitewash and see what it is. And that's just another one of those teachings. We see how it's people who can take something, and not that it's not completely just true of what was said. So when you hear the, my friends, we were talking about the caliph, and they said, well, you have to go through Mary in the sense of, no, you got to make the same sacrifice. You got to have the same kind of soul. You got to have a submissive soul, that's going to yield yourself and be willing to yield yourself, to humble yourself to God. And Mary had that. And she was willing to go, as we've seen, she's willing to go through so many things to have this happen. Now, we talked about this. We went over this in the last, last two radio shows. So we went through that. Now tonight we're on something that's maybe controversial again for some people. Some people not. Some people will. It just depends on what level people are. So that's one of the things that we want to uncover. One of the things we want to uncover here. So therefore. Tonight we are going over the teaching called Escaping from Herod. Now we understand who Herod was, but notice that it was multiple Herods. But when you look at Herod, and even though it was like a title almost, it was like down the line from Herod being this way, his son had of course a different name, but his son being just just like that, until the point of even the other Herod, that the one who of course, go down the line to the one that killed John the Baptist. And be honest with you, he was mocking Jesus. And so here he is. Of course, we know Herod. And we go to Matthew chapter 2. And Matthew chapter 2 talks about, the encounter. Now, this is another thing that Mary and Joseph had to do. This is another thing. Now, we notice that what they had to do in the other series. So now here we are with this here. Now they have to, what you call, escape from Herod. And it's no different, like I said before, it's no different than us. Because first of all, I want to go into is, what do Herod mean? And so for people got to understand, when you go into what Herod mean, what Herod represents, it's quite simple. He represents the external, the outer, the external, the outside, the physical side, the outside. That's what he represents. He also, of course, is an Amorite. So we know what Amorites are. We know what Amorites are. And Herod was also operating these two. He was operating these two things, which that goes into an Amorite. So as we go forth today, we're going to find out a lot about Herod. And then we're going to find out that something that may be shocking is that you got to ask yourself, are you an individual that needs to escape from Herod? Are you a person that needs to escape from the outside appearance? You see, because that's, people don't look at that being a dangerous thing, but it's a very dangerous thing when people are just on the outside. They worry about the outside. And Jesus even mentioned this to the Pharisees, who also, had the same Amorite mind state as Herod. Notice how they cleaned the outside of the cup. So therefore, they looked at righteous. They looked at righteous in front of people. When people seen them, they thought, oh, man, this guy got to be, righteous. Look the way he's praying on the wall. Like, man, no one pray like this guy. He seems so dedicated. So on the outside, notice how they can convince you, where you look at this guy and you're saying, wow, this man looks like he's doing it the right way. He looked like he's really serving God. Wow, you're looking at the outside. You're looking at, that's Herod. That's what he represents. He represents that outside. And so, therefore, when you look at the Pharisees, notice how they appeared righteous among people, where people looked at them and say, wow, look at those guys. you know, those guys walk around the marketplace with their Amorite head hanging high, and people just looking at them, the parasites, people look at them and they worship them thinking, wow, they touch me. We see that happen even with people with the Pope. The Pope washing a man's feet, physically washing his feet. And you're like, wow. I'll tell you one thing. You wash a man's feet physically, it's not going to help you anyway. You wash his feet. Maybe if he got like some kind of serious dirt on it, like some dirt that's going to cause a bacterial infection like today, and he can get it off and his hands are tired or something. Now, I don't. Other than that, you know, washing a man physically, washing a man's feet don't mean anything. That's not going to help him at all. He's going to get his feet right back dirty. So what's the point of doing that? That's not what God intended. And that's why we got to get into the prophetic word of God being preached. We got to have the true revelation and the knowledge of these things. Because when you don't have that foolish stuff like that to people that's in the flesh, it seems really good. Like, oh, the Pope humbled himself down to wash feet. And it's like, wow, see that guy there. That's why he's in that position. You see, because I'm not going to touch nobody dirty, funky feet. This guy got corns. I'm not touching. So notice how people have that mind state. So he's better than me because he's willing to get down there and touch and clean some feet. They may appear on the outside. He may appear on the outside, you know, as people you can meet, as pastors and reverends. Like, oh, this guy seemed like the nicest guy in the world. And then all of a sudden, a little bit later, you hear about all this, he getting picked up for messing with little girls in the girl program and kids program. And all of a sudden you see this happening. And you're like, I can't believe the pastor would do that. I can't believe the pastor had a relationship with a man in here. I can't believe he had a relationship with five women in here. He was the nicest guy. He was the most holiest guy. Because they can appear, like I said, because people can appear sometimes on the outside where they're really good at it. And one of the things, even me and my cousin, that also do radio as well, preaches as well, he's saying the same thing, is that we both was talking about this, how this piety thing. I would tell you in a minute, I hate fake piety. I despise it. That's one of the things I hate. I hate this fake piety that people have where they say stuff with their mouth and they're acting this way. Like when you look at them, you're thinking, man, this guy look holy. But then you look inside that person. You look inside that person, you know, you see through the spirit inside what this person is and who this person is and what their intentions are. Then you find out that person is wicked. But on the outside, you couldn't tell. Outside, you're thinking, man, he looks spot clean. He's like $1 million. You see, and this is one of the things people got to understand when they're dealing with Harold. You know, when they're dealing with that outside, they're judging by the outside. You know, that's why Jesus was telling people, you know, judge with righteous judgment. You know, and he didn't judge apart from the Father, I mean, apart from the Spirit. And he was obeying it. So therefore, he was in righteousness. That's why he said that. People like to overlook that part, what he said. They rather take that other part when he was preaching to people that was in the soul, when he was telling them, don't judge like that. If you're a person walking around in the flesh, don't judge. Because when you judge like that, you will, you know, you're going to be judged. You're going to come right back to you. The same judge. He's not talking about people that's judging by the Spirit. So therefore, if you judge what the Spirit say, you saying what the Spirit's saying. You see, you're supposed to judge with righteous judgment, you know, and you're not supposed to judge apart from God. You're not supposed to do it. That's not supposed to happen. So notice how that was something Jesus said in spirit. But notice how that kind of people don't talk about that. Everybody want to hold on to, you know, the one he said about people in the soul. You know, I mean, they don't even know it's in the soul. They just looking at it, the one he said in that. But that's what he was talking about. He was talking about people that was operating at a low level to them because they're operating at a low level. And that's what he was talking about. People operating in that kind of level. And notice they're judging off all kind of things that don't make any sense. And they're judging off maybe physical appearance, what they want to believe, not what's coming just from the spirit, but what they may want to believe, what the first thing pop off in them or their experience with someone like them or whatever it may be. This is what Jesus was saying. Don't judge in this manner. So one thing we want to get straight is Harold represent the external, you know, the outwards, you know, and this is why we have to really pay attention to this, because we're going to go a little deeper into this as we go, you know, through the message. But I want you to see that, because you really want to pay attention You really want to pay attention to that, because it's people, you know, right now that see people like Harold, and they you know, they even may see themselves as a Harold and don't think it's a problem. They think that everybody likes me. You know, I'm really nice. You know, I do this, I do that. You know, I give to this charity. Everybody knows that I'm the first person you call if you need something. They know that. But when God starts saying, okay, well, listen, won't you pick up your cross and follow me? And I'm going to show you how to, I'm going to show you how to restore others. I'm going to show you how to sacrifice, you see, to the right sacrifice. You see what I mean? I'm going to show you how to do this. That's where people are like, okay, listen, I don't mind doing certain things. I'm the first one to call, but when you want to take me through that, why? Because you're going to have to go through the trials, and you're going to have to go through some things, and you're going to have to be willing to lay your life down for others. And therefore, you know what? You're going to have to be able to lay your life down on a daily basis, quite, you know, daily basis. You're going to have to do this. And you're going to have to be able to draw from that. Well, people are going to have to draw from what you're getting from that sacrifice daily. People sometimes don't want to do that. You see, that's one of the problems, is because you got this selfishness. And so we're talking about Hera first, and Hera, you know, Hera had this selfishness. Let's go into this now. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came a wise man from the east. Now, notice east. East also means the right. So remember that you got the right hand, you got east. East represents the spirit. And say, to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. What's that east word again? That's twice. And are coming to worship him. Notice this, when they told him that, the wise man said this. Watch what Herod say. When Herod the king have heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Notice, he wasn't troubled just by himself. All Jerusalem was troubled with him. So that means that here is not spiritual Jerusalem now. This is physical Jerusalem. And notice that here's physical Jerusalem, and here's Herod. And he's over them, and he's upset because he's finding out that the real king, the spiritual king that's coming through the flesh, he's coming, and he's finding out that, hey, he's going to rule. He's going to rule, and these people coming, notice, they coming from the east to come to worship him. So notice, he's troubled by this. Also, not just he's troubled by this, but even the people that's in Jerusalem, say all of Jerusalem was troubled by this. So all the people that's with Herod, his people, was all troubled by what's going to happen. Let's go a little further in the fourth verse. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Okay, and then it said, for it is written by the prophets. Now, notice how he's trying to find out, you know, what's going on here. Where is this guy supposed to be born? He's trying to, what we call inquire. He's trying to investigate, at least the best way he can investigate. He's trying to investigate the best way he can investigate. Now let's go down a little bit further. And it said, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art now the least among the prince of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So that's what was written. Let's go to the seventh verse. It said, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, inquired, now notice the word inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now remember that word diligently. Let's go to the 8 and say, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now notice, this is the same scenario, this is the same situation even in Moses. Notice how the children of Israel, which represent, notice they was dealing with Harold. Notice how the children of Israel also was in the flesh and the soul. Notice how they did not want to go up to the mountain. They told Moses, listen, you go in the choir. You know, you go inquire about God. And then, see, you go up there because we go, we're going to die. See, and we don't, notice they don't want to do that. They don't want to sacrifice themselves. They don't want to have to put up, you know, give away the census. They don't want to have to do that. So they telling Moses, oh, you know what, you go and inquire about God, you know, you go up that mountain, you go deal with God. And then notice whenever you do that, you send word back to us and we will do whatever you say. Now, was that true? Everybody knows the story of them. There was not true. They told Moses this. Moses went up there, like he kept his part of what they agreed to. He went up there and inquired of God. And then he came back to tell them, and did they do it? No, they did not. They kept on giving them all kind of grief and hell and grief. They kept on doing that to him. They kept disobeying him, God, building calves and other gods. The first chance they get, they want to forsake God. They didn't want to even go to the land. So notice these type of people. Notice how these type of people wanted to replace God, just like they wanted to replace Moses. The first chance they got, they replaced God with a calf, and the calf represent that bull, that flesh, that Taurus. It represents the Taurus. Taurus is the time for plowing, which we're going to come into Taurus in a month or so after spring. Not after spring, but like after April. When you go into Taurus, that's when people start actually plowing, getting ready to plant their seed and digging in the ground and getting and start sowing. That's how they was. They were wanting to go back to the flesh, go back to the thistles and the thorns, go back to the digging, eating the bread from the ground. They want to go right back to this, to the flesh, you see. And notice how they was worshiping up this calf, you know. Notice how they said they want to replace God with this. They said, notice how they told Aaron to make us this God and say, this is the God that rescued us out of Egypt. Now, they want to let this thing steal God's glory, and they want to put it in God's place. So what are they doing? They're trying to kill God. They're trying to kill the sacrifice of what God made. They're trying to get rid of God. They're trying to replace God. Well, notice, I'm just putting that to you because here's happening here. The same thing happened here with Harold. See, they have the same little spirit as Harold. Now look what's happening here. And notice how Harold said this to him. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently. Now notice, he's not going to. See, that, and that's what a lot of believers want. See, they don't want to have to go through the fire. See, they don't want to have to pick up the cross and die daily. They don't want to have to go through the fire. You see, they don't want to have to do that. They like, hey, you go. You get the knowledge. And you come back and tell us. See, that's that herald right there. See, that soul. I don't want to suffer. You go. You take care of that. I'm not finna do it. But notice how Herod had no intentions, just like they had no intentions on following God. Even when you bring the word back and you went through all those horrible things, if a person had to go through horrible things in that, if they went through horrible things to get what they what happened, or they went through suffering to get glory, if that's what happened, then why is the people just spitting on the word that they got from the Lord? Well, this is what they was doing. Notice Harold said, you go and you search diligently, not me. You do it. You go, you search diligently for the young child. And notice this, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Okay, then let's go further. And say, when they had heard the king, they departed. Now, here's the wise man who's listening to the king. So when the king told him, they said, okay, they believe him. Okay, they believe him. Why? Because he looks sincere. I mean, he looks really sincere, don't he? I mean, he got all the scribes coming out searching this out. Hey, y'all search this out. He looked like he really wants to serve him. He really wants to know, hey, when you find him, seek diligently. You need any materials or anything? See, I'm there. And he has this Notice this. Notice how they believe in this. They like, okay, they have, they in their mind, they're going to do exactly what that king said. So it said, when they have heard this, the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, that's the third time we hear the east, that's the third time, and said, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were coming into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasure, notice that's that word treasure, they presented unto him gifts of gold, that's one, frankincense, that's two, and myrrh, that's three. Now, let's go back to where it says the young child, because we really want to define the young child. Now, notice that they're looking for the young child. Now, not a newborn. There's a difference between a newborn and a young child. When you look up what the word means, actually, it means an infant, and that's actually at the stages of that can be at the stages of two, three, you know, these type ages. When you're looking at like ages around like 2 years old, that's why you notice Harold was looking for children that was two and under. Now, if it was a newborn, why would you be looking? Notice that if there was a newborn, because the wise man told him that, you know, the child was at two and under. So notice they're looking for a child that's 2 years old. So notice not this child is not newly born. They're looking for a child that's two and under. So they're not looking for the same child that was born in the manger. They're looking for a child that's in a house, that's in Mary and Joseph's house, that when they came in and seen Mary, the child was with Mary. Okay, they're looking for, and I pray the Holy Spirit kind of show you what that means, but the child was with Mary. And they fell down and started worshiping him. And then, of course, we know that they're looking at a young child. Now, I want you to get that, because that child was two and under. So it's very important to understand that that child was, you know, two and under. So they're looking for a young child, not a newborn baby. I want to get that out to you. Excuse me. So you can get that, so you understand what's happening. You understand what's happening in the sense of that, because the word, but the number two in this particular thing, the number two represent the flesh and the soul. The flesh and the soul. And we're going to go a little bit into that. But notice one of the things they also did, because I want you to notice before we go to the next, to verse 12. Now, they said that the wise man did something very interesting. They fell down and started worshiping up the child, right? And then they gave the child a gift, okay? They also had presented the child with a gift of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the interesting thing about this gift, especially when you're looking at the frankincense and myrrh, we already know that these are sacrifices. These are sacrifices that these are sacrifices. These are, incense. We can say incense burning. These are sacrifices. These are sweet smelling sacrifices to God. Okay. We go back to the story of Esther. We go into the story of Esther, where of all the women in Esther, now Esther chapter 2, I think, actually, funny thing about it, Esther, chapter 2, verse 12 talks about this. And it says, before a young lady turns, came to go to King Xerxes, before she came to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oils of myrrh and six with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she want was given to her to take with her. Okay, now, what I want you to see is that notice how Esther has to have the same thing. Now, we all know myrrh goes into, when you look at the myrrh tree itself, we all know it's a unique tree. We understand it's a unique tree. We understand also how people take from the tree, how they extract from the tree. to the point where this is also is a tree that have thistles. This is a tree that has thistles on it as well. This is a tree that actually has thistles. When you're looking at something that got thorns and thistles, this tree actually has that on the tree, but the tree have this gum-like that comes off on the tree. When you see when they harvest it, when it comes off the tree, it's like raindrops. It's like it's interesting. It says like tears, they call it, but it's like rain, it's like tears are falling. So we know how when you look at the sacrifice of that, people a lot of times think about, Jesus also having the thorns on his head, and also notice that it was blood dripping down from that, the sacrifice of myrrh. Then you also have what you call the sacrifices of frankincense. So I don't want to tell you too much about the myrrh because I want to go into that a whole nother time, and I just want to get you to see that. And I just pray God take you into the myrrh even more so. But I'm saying we can talk about that another time because that's not what we want to do here. I just want to give you this quick, thing about the myrrh. So we know that the myrrh is this sacrifice of, tears being shed, shown. And it goes into a little bit of that. But myrrh also is an exciting thing because notice that it doesn't matter the present suffering you're going through. It's excitement. It's glory that's going to be shown you that's way more exciting, meaning that as that tears and sorrow sacrifice, God's going to also repay with wiping of the tears, repay with rejoicing. Repay. See, it's not just the end. It's like Jesus in a situation where he's with that myrrh sacrifice, and you see that crown upon his head and them thorns, and you see that blood running down. You see a lot of things happening to him. It seemed like a lot of suffering. And he didn't, suffering that he didn't even, things that he didn't even do. It's like he's been tried and suffered as a criminal. And he didn't even do those sort of things. And that's something people are going to have to learn, too. As also, if you want to escape hell, you got to also learn this as well, that you can't be a person who not willing to suffer for something you didn't do. You can't be that person. You got to be willing to do that. That's what even Peter tell you that, hey, if you do something wrong, Peter said, if you do something wrong, right, you have no problem in, being punished for it. Well, what about when you do something right? That's when you get credit. If you're doing something right and you're being punished for doing something right, then you get credit from God. Notice Jesus is getting all this credit because he's suffering these things. And he didn't do it. I mean, he didn't do these things. You see, he didn't do these things. So when people follow him, you think you're not going to go through things like that as well. Look at Joseph, for instance. Joseph did not rape the lady. He did not rape the woman, but the woman tried to seduce him, and he rejected the woman because he didn't want to sin against God. He was doing what was right. This woman was a married woman, and he didn't want to sleep with her, fornicate, or commit adultery with her. And notice that this woman still said, okay, you know what? You're not going to do that, so guess what? You're a rapist. And she cast him out, and he got put in jail and put in prison for being a rapist. This is what's on his name now. He was a rapist. And that goes on his name that, you know what, here's this man. He's not just a slave. He's a prisoner that was a rapist. Do you know how terrible your name is that you're a rapist? I mean, come on, you're a rapist now? That's a terrible situation for Joseph. And it was a terrible situation for Jesus, a man being sitting on the cross in a situation where people saying he's a devil. He's deceiving. He deceived the people. He deserved to die and burn in hell the way a lot of them believe. A lot of them believe that he was the enemy of God. A lot of them believe that he was all kind of things. That's terrible for him to go through those sort of things and be punished for something that he didn't even have to do, that he did not do. He did not do these things, and he had to go through that. So do you believe that you yourself won't have to endure something like this? Of course you will. Of course you will. And you got to learn to understand that, hey, you know what? To be glorified, that don't worry about the worst of that at that time. Worry about, you know what? After Jesus rose off that cross, ain't nothing else to be said. You see, after he rose up to glory and the ruler of all, it's nothing to be said. What can be said now? When all his enemies now got up, all those ones that said all those things, believe me, they all came in front of Jesus and they all bowed down and had to recognize who he is. Same thing with Joseph. Notice how God, even though Joseph went through that, notice how God took them. Notice how God took Joseph and put him as, notice, he ain't a rapist anymore. He's the hero. He's the savior that saved Egypt and everybody around the world around that time. Notice how no one cares no more about that record of him supposedly being a rapist. He's the savior. He saved us all. And if the woman come and bring that stuff now, no one cares. She probably gets thrown out the street. No one cares about what she's saying. He's the hero. He saved all our lives. And that's what they look at. And the same thing about Jesus. They can say whatever they want, all that. But you know what? He's the savior. You see? So I want you to understand that, because, see, Harold has people that operate in Harold has a problem with sacrificing for others. See, they have a problem with that. You know, they want to get somebody else to do the work. You see, I hear what wants that somebody else, you go do it. Go take care of that for me. They don't want to be the one on the cross. They want to be the one who's saying, I want to get the dividends. You see, they want to be the one to say, hey, you go do that. I don't want to go see what that is. You go ahead. Because why? In their heart. And in the, not in like Harold mean the outside, the external, in the inside, they are not right. See, in the inside, they're not right, and they don't want to be right. Notice how Harold told them to do this. Now, what's interesting, notice the sacrifice of the sacrifice we have to lay our lives down for others. Now, notice how, in this sense, that's what the frankincense and the myrrh goes into. Notice that's a beautiful sacrifice. Jesus had this sacrifice, sweet smelling to the Lord. Same thing as Esther going to the king, Jesus going to the Father, the right hand. It's the most wonderful smell that he's willing to do this. He's willing to do this sacrifice. What we will call, which is true, we call the green horse sacrifice. We call it the green horse stage. That's what we call it, the green horse stage sacrifice. And it's a lovely sacrifice. It's a lovely sacrifice that a person have to make for others. Now in this, we see when they opened up their treasures of frankincense and myrrh, I mean, that's sacrificial. When they did this sacrifice, watch what happens. Once they do this, in verse 12, it say, and being warned of God. Now notice, soon when they gave these gifts, something changed. Notice how they worshiping the baby. They worshiping up the young child, right? But soon when they gave the gifts, all of a sudden, something different happened. All of a sudden, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Harold. Wow. Soon when they gave this type of sacrifice, sweet smelling, to the Lord, what happened? They have a dream. They say, and they warned in a dream of God. And that means that spiritual manifestation happening. In a dream that they should not return to Harold. Now notice, why should they not return? They was going to return. Because they thought that Harold really wanted to worship the child. But notice what the Spirit of God is showing them. No, 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 no. See, God knows the heart. God knows you go back to him. But not just don't go back to Harold because and tell him about him. But this is something even more interesting. Watch what God say next. It say they departed into their own country. See, that's one of the things when a person give that kind of sacrifice to God, that sweet-smelling frankincense and myrrh, that sweet-smelling sacrifice. Notice that a person, when God accept that sacrifice, how a person enter into that kingdom. As, you notice how when Mary gave that sacrifice, notice how the kingdom entered into her. The baby, she got the baby, entered into her. The kingdom came into her, upon her. The kingdom came up into her, upon her. And notice how that actually happened, where the kingdom is into her. Same thing happening to these guys. Notice how they was judging on the outside, thinking that they was going to go back to Harold, because Harold actually, and you notice that in the flesh, Harold actually have a title. He's an authority. He's an authority figure. So here's the man that's over your area. He's over there, and he's over that area, and he's telling you you must come back to tell me this. Then you're going to think I got to follow the law. This man commanded me. Well, notice all of a sudden now God is showing them, no. See, God is showing them that, no, I want you to depart and go into your own country. What country you think this is? The kingdom of heaven. See, once they gave that type of sacrifice, now notice God warned them in a dream, and God said, return not to Herod. What do that mean? Do not return to the outside. Do not return to the outside. Why? Because notice that they were going to return back to Herod. Notice how God had to warn them not to do this because they couldn't see inside a Herod. Notice they're a wise man, but they had no idea what the intentions of Herod was. Notice how God knew what it was by the Spirit. Him, he's the Spirit. He knew exactly what was going on in Herod. He knew what and that's what they got to see. They got to see through God's eyes what was going on with Herod. Don't go back there. And not just that, they got to see how God was showing them, do not leave. Now you came into the kingdom. Do not go back. Do not go back to the flesh. Back to judging even in the flesh. Because their judgment, wise as they was going to return to Herod. Now this put a big interesting because this put a, I mean, this put a big, that's the wrong word I may use. This put a big, you were saying things because you have people who are, you know, abuse the scriptures or whatever they do. And so what we have is this, we hear people say, you must obey the laws of the land. We hear this all the time. You must obey the laws of the land. And that's not completely true. The laws of the land we're supposed to obey, we are actually under the law of the Spirit. So why are we focusing on being laws of man, even if they're in titleship or they're in authority? Why should we obey laws that's going to cause them, that they're creating or making to cause us to kill our spiritual calling? I mean, to notice, to tell them pretty much to do what they want, that law is going to assure that our spiritual calling will be destroyed if we operate in that. That's like if they go back and tell this person that they're that he's there, Harold and them are coming to commit murder, to destroy him. So notice that's what. So why should we listen to leaders who's against the Spirit of God, who against the new man in us, against them, and they don't want this to manifest. They want this not to happen. They want this. They want to be destroyed. They do not want completion. They do not want completion. Meaning this much, if they're looking for a child that's 2 and under, they're trying to make sure he don't make it to 3. Well, notice Harold had no problem. Harold had no problem at all tricking these people, making them believe that, hey, I want to worship him too. But he was incapable. He was incapable of worshiping him. He was incapable. His heart wouldn't allow it. He had other intentions. He had no, you know, he had no thought at all about doing this. The same thing we said about Trinity, where they had no thought at all about doing that. But this is what they say. Hey, you do it. You go. You make that sacrifice of frankincense and myrrh. But what else? Oh, no. So you go enter into the kingdom. No, not us. That's going to kill us. We're not going to do that. Well, right here is the same situation. But notice how soon when those guys make their sacrifice, God tuned them in to the Spirit. All of a sudden, they see from God, hey, don't go back there. And they're entering into your kingdom, enter into spiritual Jerusalem. Not physical Jerusalem. Not physical Judah. Enter into spiritual Jerusalem. Now, and then it said, enter into your own country. Your own country, another way. Now, I want you to see that because notice how when you come into the Spirit, and notice how when they did this sacrifice, now they sin in the Spirit, do they supposed to go back? Of course not. It's like when Jesus healed the blind man. The blind man, he had problems because the people around there was all parasite. They was all blind, deaf, and dumb. because the people that's in that town was blind, deaf, and dumb. That's why he grew up blind, deaf, and dumb. And when Jesus healed that man, Jesus told him, do not go back there. And why does Jesus tell him that? He's saying the same thing he's told him here. No, Jesus opened the man's eyes, not just his physical eyes, opened up his spiritual eyes. And then he told him, do not go back to that place. Don't go back there. He said, listen, don't go back there. Jesus opened his spiritual eye because it said when Jesus had first, remember when he spit on the man's eyes, when Jesus first had did it, the man said, he said, can you, or we told him, asked the man what he's seen. The man said, I see trees moving. Now, why did he see Jesus and the disciples as trees? Because he was looking in the spirit. Because you go back to Isaiah 61 to talk about trees of righteousness that the Lord, that the Lord makes. That the Lord grows, trees of righteousness. So notice how he looked and he seen these men, he seen in the spirit, these men as trees. Then he looked again and then he seen them being normal, his physical eyes. So God healed him both ways. He healed, notice how God healed first, because you got to pay close attention to how Jesus is healing. Notice how Jesus healed him. Notice he opened up his spiritual eyes. He went to the spirit first. Then he opened up his physical eyes. And that's the process people are supposed to go through. They're supposed to go through the spirit first to grow up in the spirit, in the new man. They're supposed to grow up in the spirit. Then God takes them into the flesh. He opened up their eyes there. Flesh and bone. You know, you're supposed to be bone and flesh. The bone represents spirit. Okay? So you're supposed to be, you know, it's that first. Notice how Jesus healed that man spiritually first. His spiritual eyes he opened. Then the physical eyes he opened. And so that's what, this is what we really want to be in the direction of going. And see, Herod, he don't want the spiritual eyes. He only looking at the physical. See, he only looking at the image. He only noticed that he only look at the outer. So what in that sense, notice how Herod even had, when you look at Herod again when he was mocking Jesus, notice that he wasn't looking for nothing in Jesus spiritual. He didn't look in Jesus and say, let me find out, are you the Son of God? Because why? You can only know he the Son of God by the Spirit of God. So you notice that Herod didn't go through the Spirit. Herod was looking at the, once again, what his name mean, external. He was looking at the outwards. That's why he told Jesus, do a miracle. Let me see. See, let me physically see you do something, and then I'll worship you. Let me physically see you do something. See, he's looking at the outer appearance. He's looking at him, do something in the flesh where I can see. See, he's looking at something like that. And when Jesus didn't produce any of that, he said, oh, he's a madman. He went on mocking him and laughing at him and this and that. No respect. Notice that's the same Jesus that's back here. That's a young child right here that he's trying to make sure he don't make it to three. And three represent the number of completion. You know, three represent the number of completion. Every time you see three, you'll see the number of completion. Notice how even Jesus was speaking about Herod. He said, tell Herod that fox. He referred to Herod as being the fox. And he said, tell that fox that I'm going to do miracles. I'm going to preach and do miracles. And he said 2 days. And he said the third day, he told you that then I'm going to be complete. My work is going to be complete. 3 days, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's three levels. That's three levels. I want you to understand that. That's three levels of God that you must go through. He was telling them this. So notice once again, Jesus mentioned Herod in that. So notice how Herod is a pain. He's a pain. He's causing a lot of problems. He's a pain in this. So what I want people to understand is that they have to start understanding themselves and making sure that part of them that they're operating in, that they're not this little dirty little Amorite Herod. You're not just looking at the outside of a person, because that's when a person doing physical judgment without the spirit. That's when a person not. And when you do that, this is why terrible things always happen when people do this, when they judge outside of this. This is why we see people who can con people so smooth, take their whole life savings, because that person has shown them an image and sold this image to them, and they was tricked and deceived by this herald, by this external, because they didn't look inside the person. You see, this is why a lot of this happened. There's a lot of believers out there, people who are supposed to be believers, who saying that they are this and are that, and they're not, because the inside has not been clean. They're not even willing to sacrifice. We were talking about this yesterday, how it's people who see themselves, these supposed to be Christians, who see themselves as, you know what, they're not going to lay their life down for others. They look at the same thing. You go do the work. I'm not. And then they see themselves, oh, when you know what? When I die, oh, I'm going to heaven. They've got something about it. I die, I'm going to heaven. Ooh, wee. And everything will be so great in me in heaven. And I'm going to, you know, and they think they're going to have all this stuff when they go into heaven. And notice that. Do you care about the people that's around you now? Do you care about these other people being restored or restored? You care less. Even when you leave this place, your whole idea of exiting this place, your exodus is selfish. Everything is selfish. And that's why I say selfish, and that's one thing about Herod. Herod was a selfish individual. That's what an Amorite is. An Amorite is completely selfish. Everything he does is selfish, and he wants you to do selfish things. So this is why you must escape this, because the thing about selfishness is a really interesting thing. Because what selfishness does, selfishness needs pride. Because, see, selfishness produces pride. It's no such thing as pride without selfishness. You meet anybody with pride, they got selfishness. Because pride comes from selfishness. You know, it's said that, you see through the scriptures, say God created the world through wisdom. And it say through understanding, he established. That means he put stuff in place. I mean, understanding is the pillars that holds it all together. Well, when it comes to selfishness, selfishness like that of wisdom, it creates those things. And for selfishness to stay, it needs pride to be the pillars. See, pride needs to be the wall. Pride, when it produces pride, pride goes into hardness. It goes into hardness. That's why if somebody speak this word, like the word we're speaking, if somebody hits somebody hard like that, either it's going to turn into wax or it's going to turn it to stone. See, and when we're talking about this, what's interesting, look at Esther. Esther is a plain example, because we were talking about Esther. And I'm talking about this because we don't want to be like the Amorite herald. We don't want to be people that's captured by this outside image that's tricking us and fooling us to believe something is something and it's really not. And we're judging not by the Spirit of God. We're judging by our own. And when that happens, that's a scary thing, because them judging on their own, they're finna turn over the Son of God to a murderer. And that's the same thing would happen to a person like that. You judging on your own, going to turn over your spiritual calling to a murderer, to these heralds that may be in churches and places, leadership, whatever. You're going to turn over your calling to herald. You're going to turn over to this guy, and you know what? Your calling can be butchered and destroyed. Care less. You will never make it to three. So this is something very, very serious. It's very serious. This is a very serious message. I'm not saying the other one's not. I'm saying this is very serious, because notice that if you want to escape from Herod, you need to understand what you're dealing with, and you're going to need the Spirit of God. Notice that the Spirit of God is the one just informed the wise man of what was in Herod. Hey, don't return back here. And let's go to the next verse, to the 13th verse. Now after they left, remember God told them to go to their own country, which is the kingdom. Because you can enter into the kingdom here. You ain't got to wait to die. Now, when you look at the 13th verse, it says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord, once again, by the Spirit, the angel of the Lord, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, notice how the Spirit of God not just informed them. He also informed Mary and Joseph. Now, if Mary and Joseph wouldn't have got that from them, what would they made would have been? They would have stayed there. But notice how he said, no, listen, I want y'all to get out of here anyway. go to Egypt. He told him, get out here and go to Egypt. Now, notice by the Spirit of God, he's protecting them and the new man. He's protecting Jesus. He's protecting him in them, for him to grow up in them. Notice how he's protecting that. Notice this Joseph and Mary. I want you to remember this here. Joseph and Mary is as one unit. You know, they're working as one unit. You never see when God tell Joseph something, Mary take off with him. When God told Mary something, Joseph, when God explained to Joseph, Joseph go along with him. Notice they're not apart from each other. They're working as one unit, like, the way you're supposed to work. If you say the male and the female supposed to work as one, and then they got the child, the new man. Notice how God is helping them protect the son. But notice that they got to judge by the Spirit. Now, is Joseph going to sit there and question this? No. Joseph, it said, Joseph in the 14th verse, when he arose, he took, notice when he woke up, he said he arose, he took the young child, departed into Egypt. He didn't waste no time. When God told him that, boom, he moved. See, he's judging on the Spirit. Now, what happened if he was judging on his own? He would have probably said, oh, you know, maybe just a dream. Maybe I'm overthinking things. Maybe I'm just paranoid. See, if he'd have thought all this stuff and never went anywhere, and if he was judging on his own. Notice he was judging on his own. He didn't know Herod was going to come after them to kill him. So this is serious stuff, why you have to learn to judge by the Spirit, to learn to rely on the Spirit of God. If you don't rely on Jesus, you're going to have a problem. And this is why you have to learn to rely. You see, I know everybody want to do what they want to do and want to make their own decisions, their own choices. But like I said, the sons of God are called, what it means is being a mature offspring, okay? That will separate them from people that's not sons of God, because that's what a son of God is, a mature offspring, mature offspring. What happened to those that never matured? And this is what Herod tried to do, try to keep you from being mature, to keep you in the flesh and the soul. Why? Because the soul is immature. The soul is immature. And as long as the soul do not be renewed or restored by the Spirit, long as it doesn't get the knowledge of God and increase and get understanding, it's going to stay immature. So when people are rejecting the knowledge of God to grow day in and day out in a new man, when they're rejecting that knowledge, then what's going to happen? You're going to have someone that's immature. What happens to someone that has no knowledge? They're going to end up being mature. They're never going to come to where they need to be. So therefore, this is very serious. And this is what Herod wants to do. He wants to destroy your spiritual calling. And you yourself has Herod. You have this kind of, you have this Amorite type thing in everybody, that God has to remove this from them. He got to confront this and remove this from a person, because these are things people have. Because an Amorite spirit do not just attack you with something just so big. It uses little things. It starts off, hey, don't you want to eat this? You should eat that. Hey, won't you go watch this here? Won't you go do that? It starts off little and then it builds. It's not one of these things where it's always coming at you this, hey, you all this, you all that. It is trying to blow your head up completely. It don't always come to people like, they come in different angles, depending on the person. It comes different angles. So people must understand this. So when I say selfishness, you must understand the whole thing of selfishness. Selfishness build up, selfishness set the way. It makes pride, okay? So selfish create pride. When it create pride, pride is hard. So what pride do is pride like these pillars, and it sets up whatever selfishness a person have in their heart. It sets a wall around. Tell them, hey, man, you know you selfish. You need to quit. I don't want to hear that. I ain't. See, now it's hard. Selfishness cannot live in people that's humble. It cannot live in humble people. It just can't live in humble people. I'm going to show you why. Now, look at the story of Esther. We went to the story of Esther a little bit. We were talking about Esther, about how frankincense and the myrrh. Remember, we were talking about how she had to go through the beauty treatment. Now, notice, she had to submit herself to that. Then they said she could pick anything she wanted to come into the kingdom. Esther listened to the eunuch. She didn't judge by her own standard. She judged by the eunuch who knew the king. He knew the king inside and out. He knew what the king liked. She went along with that. Just like God, you know, Holy Spirit know everything. And he's training you with these things. Know what's pleasing to Jesus, what he like, what he know. And he's showing you these things. If a person don't want to learn these things, then what's going to happen? When you go before the king, you're going to have a problem, because you're going to go before the king. Listen, I don't want to wear that dress. I want to wear the dress I want to wear. You're going to have a problem when he's trying to tell you this is exactly what he's going to want. And you're going to get accepted right in with this kind of attitude. Everyone loved it, Esther, because she had this attitude. And even when Esther got in, she got in and she was queen. And Mordecai came to her and told her, hey, the people, that is a decree going forth to kill the people, to kill all of the Jews. And Esther said, no, Esther didn't think that she had anything. Like, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do about it? Okay, now that's Esther saying, hey, what am I supposed to do? I mean, like, oh, I can't do nothing about it. You know, and look, notice how Mordecai told her, hey, listen here, what make you think you're going to be safe sitting in that castle? Eventually, it's going to reach you. That persecution is going to reach you. You're going to end up getting it. And then he say, what make you think that you're not there for a time like this? Now, Esther could have took that offensive. She could have rightfully so said, so what are you trying to say? I'm a selfish person. I only care about myself. I'm big-headed now. I got it. Now, all of a sudden, I was poor. Now I'm up here rich. Now all of a sudden, you're trying to say, like, I don't care about the people no more. I mean, Esther could have went into all this, you know, retardedness. She could have went to all this schizophrenic attitude. But see, Esther didn't have that kind of mentality. Esther told him, okay, listen, you go pray about it. You know, I'm going to go with the eunuchs. I'm going to go pray about it. And give me 3 days. I'm going to pray and this and that. And because one of her concerns was that you cannot walk inside there to the king without the king allowing you. That was the law. And you can just walk in there, you know, unannounced without the king knowing you're coming in. Because if not, he don't raise that scepter up, you in trouble. You know, if he don't do that, then you dead. So she was kind of concerned about, hey, you know, this is a net. But notice how she put her life on the line. She said she could have took it terrible, but she didn't. Why? Now, notice he said something to her that, and she could have took as selfishness, that I'm worried about dying. I'm worried about me. I'm what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to get into that. But notice that he correct her and let her know that you may be there for a time like this. And so notice when he corrected her, that thing of her being in error corrected really fast. She said, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And she went through it. Now, notice selfishness couldn't hold her. Her whole life, about you better worry about your life. She couldn't notice that didn't even hold her. When she got correction, she quickly did what was, oh, you know, I'm going to go to God. We're going to pray for 3 days, and I'm going to go to the king. And if I die, then that's what it is. Notice how selfishness couldn't hold on to her, because why? She had no pride. She was humble. Situation to try to bring selfishness out in her or up on her, it need pride. She had no pride. So it was nothing there. So selfishness fell. It's like people say cancer can't live in a box of body full of oxygen. There's a person getting the right amount of oxygen, and then they this and that. The cancer can't stay in the body that's like that. Well, it's the same thing. It's the same thing with selfishness. It can't stay. If pride do not come out of it to hold it, to establish it, it can't stay. This is why God always say, be humble. That's why I tell a person, you want to destroy selfishness and pride? Easy. Be humble. You'll destroy both of them. But when you mature, you are going to be selfish. You know why you're immature? Because you do not have the knowledge and not increasing in the knowledge of the new man. That's what caused you to be selfish. And notice that's what Herod's biggest job is to do, to keep you out of being three, which represents spirit. He don't want you to be that. He wants you to be not. He wants you to be flesh and soul. He don't want you to go to spirit. He want to knock you off while you two and under. He don't want you to go up. And that's one of the things that God is trying to warn them of this kind of behavior, that, hey, Herod is trying to destroy him, not just kill. He wants to destroy him. You see, destroy him. And that's exactly what he wanted to do to you. He wanted to destroy your spiritual calling. So long as people have this Amorite, you know, this Amorite-like Herod, you dealing with this, where you want to stay operating in the flesh and the soul, you don't want to come to the spirit. You don't want to go to three. You know, you want to keep on being this immature offspring, this offspring that never learned, that reject knowledge. You want to be like Adam was, where you want to reject knowledge. You want to reject the knowledge. Send back the animals. Send back the trees. I don't want none of that. I want this soul connection. I want to get on this soul train. I want this soul connection. That's what he wanted. And he rejected the knowledge of God. He rejected the knowledge of God. And notice that he did not want to sacrifice himself. As be realistic, Adam did not want to sacrifice himself to restore Eve. He did not. And that's what his problem was in the first place. And it's the same thing coming to people. When you don't want to sacrifice to help restore others, this is going to be your problem. You're going to be just like Adam. You're still operating in the same thing as Adam. You're rejecting knowledge. You're rejecting growth. You'll never reach three. And as long as you don't reach three, this is when Harold can take advantage of you. And that's when that spirit will take advantage of a person, because it's going to keep you from being, getting to that age of completion. That's why, you know, we repeated, that's what Jesus had said. That's what Jesus said. That, hey, you know, after, you know, Jesus had said that, you know, after the third day, I'll be complete. Notice how he said, tell Harold that fox. He let you know, he's not going to stop me. I'm going to get to three. After 3 days, I'm going to get to where I'm going to get to. I'm going to be complete. You see? And so you have to see that. That's one of the things that Harold was trying to do. He's trying to keep you in the flesh and the soul. He do not want you to go to the spirit, because the spirit sees. See, the spirit do stuff like this. He sees what Harold's about. And see, when he sees when that is happening, he sees that when you are doing it, when you're a person who being in selfishness and pride, he's letting you see, I need to tear down Jericho. Because that's what Jericho represents, the self-consciousness, full of pride, and these things. This is what it represents. So people got to realize this. They don't need, Jericho. When God, notice they say, oh, God, people coming in. So, you know, God is coming in. You know, and all of a sudden, what happens? Oh, let's lock down the door. Let's shut everything up. Let's not go out there. Don't let nothing out. Don't let nothing in. That's what pride does. It keeps stuff from going out, and it only let come what comes in, what it want to, because it becomes your gatekeeper. It becomes your gatekeeper. Okay? It becomes your gatekeeper, and it don't want to let anything in. And that's why selfishness need pride, because it establishes itself, meaning that selfishness can try to spark something up, but it can't stay unless it's established, unless it's put in place and something's holding it up. And that's pride. Pride takes it and build a wall around it. It takes it and build pillars on it. And therefore nothing, then it's hard to get rid of. That person's wrestling, fighting, and it's hard for them to get rid of that pride now. And then after that pride comes in, what happens? Deception comes from after that. So all that goes into deception in the first. So it all comes down to that. And then what happened? The deception is in there and it's locked in and nothing's going to let it come out. It's like a disease that's locked in and there's nothing going to get it out. Now it's going to run its course and slowly kill you until it actually succeed or somebody get it out of it, get it out of you. So a lot of people are suffering, like we say, with this spirit of Harold. Now, notice what God said was interesting. Let's go down to the 15th verse. It said the 15th verse talk about how he said depart into Egypt. Then it said, and was there until the death of Harold, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Harold, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise man, he was exceedingly wroth, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, which Bethlehem means the house of bread, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old, which represent the flesh and the spirit. I mean, not the spirit. I'm sorry, the flesh and the soul, and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise man. So notice that he inquired from the wise man, like we said at the beginning, about the child was a young child that represented, the child was around that too old. It was a toddler. So notice how his whole thing was to make sure this child don't make it to three. Don't make it to the third day. That's why Jesus said that, because he wanted to make sure when Jesus was grown up, he wanted to make sure Jesus didn't get to three. You know, he didn't want him to get to the third day. Jesus said, the third day I'll be complete. Notice Harold was trying to keep him from that. Notice how he was trying to keep him from that. So that's what I want you to see in that. Notice that God said, I'm going to send my child, I'm going to get my son out of Egypt. Now, let's go. Now, this is the problem with Harold. And let's pray the Holy Spirit. I pray he explain this and break this down to everybody needs. I'm talking about from people on whatever level that they be able to understand this and digest this. Okay, one of the things of Harold, what we really have to see about Harold, is that it's people who they're one of the biggest tricks of Harold is that Harold look for people who judges on the outside appearance, and that's why. Notice how all this, everything we're talking about, a whole scripture, everything God is showing them is the inside of something. He's showing them the inside, the spirit. Hey, go here, because he's letting them see Harold got other plans. This man is evil. I don't care what you think. You think this man your governor, or you think whatever you think he is, he's evil. Get him out of here. The wise man, listen, he is evil. Okay. Now, all of a sudden, they're finding themselves in, like, I'm going to go back to this, about obey the laws of the land. So for people who have that problem when we were talking about that earlier, okay, here's God telling you, the king of all, telling you, listen, my law says, don't return back there. Here's the physical law, a person that's physically in this world with a title, who is the governor or king or whatever, and he's saying, I say no, you return back. Which one do you follow? See, that's the whole law of the land thing get corrupted. See, because there's people who judge on those basis. You know, I see people all the time, they let the Jebusite take advantage of them. Because the Jebusite, he comes to help the Amorite and enforce the Amorite rule. And you notice that that's one of the things the Jebusite does. He come and he convict people. He come and he convict people and he condemn people. He convict and he condemn people of things that's only in the flesh and the soul. That's why a person can, like I say, a person could, and I use an example like a couple weeks ago, a person could like drive by a homeless man and you didn't give him any change and just kept going. And the Jebusite would come and bother you and say, hey, you know what? You should have gave him that. It's like, how do I know God want me to do that? I know giving him that money is going to help him any more than, you know, than I know giving that money ain't going to be the last money he ever get, because he go out here and get some stuff and end up killing himself or overdose on something. Or end up, you know, see, how do I know I'm helping him? That man has a problem that's not on just the outside, give him some clean clothes and a job. This man needs some inside, you know, changing. What is giving him a dollar going to help? What make you think this is what's going to help restore him? But notice that he do not bother you. That voice do not bother you about trying to restore that man back to what his potential, what God has. It do not bother you on that. That's how you know that's the Jebusite, because that voice do not try to encourage you in that. What that voice does is say, you should have gave him the money. You know what God would say about this. You know, you got to give. You know, I mean, you've been a little selfish there. And then it convince you that you are being selfish, and then it makes you think that there's something wrong with you, and then you got to go dig down in yourself to find out where is this selfishness coming from? I mean, so next time I'm going to go back and I'm going to give. I'm not going to do it. So now you're fighting and battling and trying to prove that you're not selfish when it was never nothing in the first place. And then he got you fighting and battling with this stuff. Why? Because that only works on who? Kids that are what? In the flesh and the soul, that's only 2 years old or under. I mean, A, you're in the soul, you're two, or one, you're in the flesh. See, when you're in those, that when you judge like that, that's when he take advantage of. He's not going to take advantage of nobody's spirit, because my spirit is going to say, hey, if God say, hey, go ahead and help that person, all right, if God don't say it, then you don't do it. It's just that simple. But when people don't have that connection with God, they don't understand how God operates. You don't understand. How do you know that's going to help that person? How we know we're giving this person four and five chances not to go to jail. Maybe they need to go in there. Maybe they need some time to take some discipline and some, you know, I mean, and grow up and understand this is not what I should be doing. Maybe we should quit letting them out over and over again until it sticks, you know. But, you know, it's like, no, you know, Sister Jenkins crying about her son. Let's try to help get him out. I was like, maybe he needs to stay in there. Well, you know, you treat people the way you want to be treated. Yeah, and I want to stand there because if I'm that messed up, I need to stand there if I hurt someone else or I end up getting hurt for real that I can't come back from. But they are going to the Jebusite. You want to love them like you. What would you do with your kid? You know, notice how that feels. Remember how it feels to be a parent. Take that more than you take the spirit of what God is saying. And you'll go into that soul and that feeling. Yeah, you know, Mr. Child, I know how it is. I have to do it. And God's saying, no, don't go do that. That's why the soul will try to win out, because you're going on feelings of it instead of going on the voice of God. And these are the people that Herod took advantage of. These are the people that Amorite take advantage of. These are the people that Jebusites take advantage of. And we can go down the list. These are the people that they take advantage of. I can't tell my kids no. I just can't see. That's just harsh. I just can't do that. A person that's in a soul, a horrible parent, do not believe in discipline. Giving that child everything is want, not the best thing. Giving that child everything you didn't have, that's an idiot thing. If you want to give a child everything you didn't have, you grew up without having oneness with God, then you want to make sure that child grew into having oneness with God. That's it. That's what you want the most. That's the best thing you can give them. But to think that, oh, I want to get a child everything I didn't have and make everything so easy for this child than it was for me. See that's not how that works. That child need to grow up. And he need to go through certain things that's going to make him some things. You can't, it's a certain way. You can't try to take away all the pain. You can't try to take away all the suffering that he may endure that you won't. See, that's the kind of attitude that people think about Jesus on the cross. They think that Jesus took all the suffering, so you're not going to suffer. You're going to suffer. If anybody tell you not, you're going to go through suffering. Everybody went through it. You're going to go through it. You're not going to dodge it. And if you think that you can dodge it, then you know what? You're fooling yourself, and you already a person who have accepted Harold, because you're saying, I'm not going to go. I am not going through it. You're going to go through it. It's the will of God. You're going to go like Jesus went. And he told them, hey, you're going to drink from the same cup, you know. You're going to drink from the same cup. Jesus didn't tell them they couldn't follow him. He said, you can't follow me right now. He didn't say you what. Then he told you, hey, all those pick up your cross and follow me. And we know a person going to have to pick up their cross and go. And you know what? Look at Paul. Look at the tales of Paul and all the prophets and apostles. Suffering. Things happen. Some people to death. These things can happen. So when people think in their mind, this is not going to happen, I'm not going to, no. Then they'll just sit back and let Herod kill them. And you sit back and let Herod kill you. You know what? You'll never find yourself going to Egypt. Another thing I want to go through is this. God said, I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. Now, everybody, I don't know if everybody know this, but Egypt represents the carnal mind. Egypt represents the flesh. That's why you have Egypt represent the flesh. When you look at Sarah and Hagar, you have the flesh and the soul. So you have one, which is the soul, was the free woman. That was Sarah was the soul of Abraham, which is we call the free woman. Okay? Now, notice that a submissive woman she should have been at that time, but she did not. She was being a rebellious soul at this point. And so she made a deal with Hagar, which Hagar represent, notice the Egyptian, the carnal mind, the flesh. So them two made a deal together that, hey, we're going to bring forth this child with Abraham. Notice that they made this deal together. That was not God's plan. That was not what God had agreed to. God did not agree to that. But Sarah came up with this idea, and Abraham went with it hook, line, and sinker. The same way Adam did when Eve made a deal, notice, with the devil. Which the devil represent at that point, the serpent represent the Gergesite, represent the flesh, the carnal mind. Notice how she made a deal with them. They made this deal, we would say, together. So Hagar represent, like we said, Egypt, the corner mine. Same thing when it comes here with Egypt, when you look at the corner mine. Now, God said, I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. Okay? Now, notice, when Harold died, it said when Harold died, when Harold had died, that the angel came and told them, okay, you can come out of Egypt. Now, notice, who gets you out of Egypt? God pulled you out of Egypt. Notice that the children of Israel had to get pulled out of Egypt by God. Other than that, you don't get out of Egypt on your own. God pulled you out of Egypt. Egypt is the corner mine. God take you from the corner mine. But if you can't get past Harold, I mean, you can't be humble, and you can't get yourself past Harold and quit looking at the physical, you're not going to come out of there. That's why, notice how the children of Israel could not come out. Notice that they could not come out of Egypt until it was a certain point where you notice that they were screaming out. Notice when they started saying, God said, I hear their cries. I hear them scream. What they're saying, I hate Pharaoh. Notice this. Pharaoh is no different, the same kind of Amorite dictator as Harold. So when you hear him say, I hate Pharaoh. He's torturing us. He's doing this to us. He's unfair to us. He's this. And they crying out, God help us, because this guy is no good. Now, when they start to say, listen, we hate Pharaoh. We hate this whole thing of Pharaoh, what he got us doing, this hardship he got on our back. We hate him. He's trying to destroy us. When they're praying and crying out to God, God say, okay, see, now you want to remove Pharaoh. When that happened, God, all of a sudden the Spirit of God said, I'm coming down. I'm coming down. If people do not want to if people get tired of Harold, see, when you get tired of, I'm tired of this world system, I'm tired of these same old things, I'm tired of judging in the flesh, this don't work. I mean, I'm looking and I see that these churches ain't working, a lot of this stuff ain't working, the neighborhood watch groups ain't working, this ain't working, people ain't, see, something's wrong here. When you start to see something's wrong with Harold and it needs to change, then you see God start to call you out of Egypt. Why? Because when you put Harold to death, see, when Harold dies in you, God take you out of Egypt. See, that's what people have to see. When you escape Harold, see, when you bow down and submit to God, Harold dies. Because, see, when you bow down and say, listen, I'm submitting to you, God, I'm done, Harold falls. That's why Harold's plans kept failing, to get the wise man play and fail. Because notice they bow down with frankincense and myrrh. They humble themselves. What happened? God removed that from happening. Same thing with Joseph. They are obedient to God. God say, go hear this net. His plan failed. He killed all these other people that was in the flesh and the soul, couldn't touch the child of the spirit. He couldn't do anything about it. See, soon when you humble yourself like that, Harold falls. He dies. Because when you humble yourself to God, you are saying, you know what? I'm not judging in the flesh anymore. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if this guy is a pope. I don't care if this guy got a title over here. I don't care if this guy is that person. I don't care if he got 50 degrees. All I care about is what God, you say judgment about what is what and who is who. When that happens, Harold falls. And when Harold falls, God go even further into you, and he pull you out of Egypt. He take you from the corner mine. Then he start taking you through the wilderness. He take you out of the corner mine. He pull you out of Egypt. Then you would say he detox you. Then he take you through the trial, and you go to the land. And so notice, if you do not come to that mind state, when you don't come to the mind state, you want to keep ruling on your own, you keep wanting to be immature, you keep wanting to stay in Harrow, you keep wanting to rule and really don't want God to really rule, then you're going to stay in Egypt. Because until Harrow dies, God ain't coming down to take you out of Egypt, meaning that he ain't going to rise up in you and pull you out of Egypt. That's not going to happen. The only way God's going to do that, unless, you know, for instance, like I say, many are called, for you're chosen. If you're chosen, then you're going to do what God say do anyway. You ain't got no choice. You're going to go with God anywhere it goes. But people have to must understand that situation. If you do not come to that point, if you think everything is right as rain, and you feel, I don't need nobody, because I hear that all the time. People, I don't need nobody ruling my life. I make my own decisions. I don't need, see, and that's the problem. And that's why they still stuck in the corner of mind, and they're never going to, God's not going to pull them out of the corner of mind. They're going to stay there. And if you stay in the corner of mind, you stand in death. And that means death to your spiritual calling. And to some people, that's hell, because that means they're literally going to go to hell. And so they're not getting out of that. So when people sometimes, like I said, you see people in the flesh sometimes. Sometimes they need those titles, you know. Sometimes they need them. Sometimes they will obey the authority of things, positioning of things more than they will obey God. That's why we say, Jesus say, give to Caesar what's Caesar, and you give what sacrifice, you give what's to God. You don't disrespect God and say, well, Caesar, I know if I don't pay the government their taxes, I know they're going to penalize or punish me. But who cares about, like, God's punishment is not worse than theirs. So who cares about his punishment? No, his punishment is eternal. So something you worry about maybe a day or a couple of weeks, a day or something in court, or a couple of weeks in jail or a month or a year, whatever. You worry about crossing God and want to face wrath. That's eternal wrath at that. If you put yourself in that position and you rather sit there and go through that with him because you have no respect for him and you don't believe that he is a God that do what he say he gonna do. Not that, oh, he don't do nice things. No, he also those things that, hey, if you do this and that, you're gonna get the other hand of it. You're not gonna get the right, you're gonna get the left hand slapping you. So you're not looking at that. Well, what you wanna look at is, you know what? Hey, I got no respect for God because you know what? But he know my heart. See, I ain't got his sacrifice, but he know my heart though. So you know, he got enough. He don't need me. Well, you know what? The government got enough. Herod got enough. Caesar got enough. But you still gonna get theirs. So you gotta start sitting up there, waking up and saying, you know what? I'm gonna give God his first. See, God get the fruit first, and then whatever else they get. And God wants you. And so you're going to have to give that up. That's what you call a mature offspring choice. Because a mature offspring knows he can't do anything without God. And he know God write his whole ticket. And therefore, he got to follow God. That's what he's going to do. That ain't nothing else he can do. That's his existence. He know what he is and where he come from. Immature child is one of these people who really believe that they can still run around and live their own way and do their own life. That's an immature soul that never came to redemption. That's why I say it's people that's born again, but they have not been renewed. They have not been renewed in the knowledge. They are rejecting the knowledge, the prophetic knowledge. They're rejecting it, and they're taking man gospel to keep getting them by, to keep making them feel good and emotionally feel, to keep on doing the things that's killing them. And they're rejecting the Spirit of God. Therefore, they will never escape Herod, and they will not escape Egypt. Because if Herod don't die, you ain't coming out of Egypt. So you have to wake up. You have to wake up and understand this. Now notice that by the Spirit of God, they listen. They listened to it. They listened to the Spirit of God. They listened to what God was saying. Therefore, everything went well. Everything went well. Then it goes to the 22nd verse, of course. We go in there. And then it talks about how Joseph, God told Joseph to go back to Israel. Now notice, after he died, God said, come out of Egypt. Now, what happened after he come out of Egypt? What God told him to go? To Israel. So you come, notice that soon when you come out of the carnal mind, God is taking you to the spiritual Israel. He told him to go to Israel. Now, I'm telling you some stuff that I pray to God that you understand. And I thank God for letting this be able to tell you this. When they leave the corner of mine, they going into Egypt. I mean, not Egypt, I'm sorry, Israel. They leave Egypt to Israel. So notice how going to physical, they're going to Israel. And then leaving, they go to Israel. So Joseph wanted to go down to King. I know he did that son. His son guy was running. You know, he's not the still found out this guy's in support. That same thing, Jeroboam. Jeroboam was an pleaser, just like this guy. He was a people king. He was a king that gave the people what they want. Hey, he said it's too hard to go up. Notice to go up. When you hear the Bible say to go up to Jerusalem, they talking about spiritual Jerusalem. When they just talking about to go to Jerusalem, they talking about to Jerusalem. When they say go up, they talking about going to the spiritual Jerusalem. He says it's too hard to go up to the spiritual to Jerusalem. So what he said is that, you know what, let's build a temple right here. And he did what? He built the calf. You see, he built the same thing that the children of Israel built, the same thing Herod built. He's building the same thing. They're all operating the same way. You can call them different names, but they're doing the same thing. So this king doing the same exact thing. I mean, this leader. So all of a sudden, notice that when this happened, Joseph say, no, I don't want to go down there. So what Joseph ended up doing, he went to Galilee. He went down to Nazareth. He went down to a city called Nazareth. Now, this is the thing about Nazareth. When you look up what Nazareth means the guarded one. Very interesting. It means the guarded one. That's what Nazareth means. It means the guarded one. Okay? So notice that he went away from the system of what was going on. When he went back to Israel, he went away from the system of what they was doing down there and down there in that pleasing place. He went to Nazareth, which Nazareth is a place where people say it's nothing good come out of Nazareth. It's nothing here. But in that place, it's called the guarded one. Because in that place, notice that Mary and Joseph were safe. And you never heard anything happen in a situation of anybody coming down to Nazareth to try to hurt Jesus. So therefore, the new man had a place where no one was coming, and he was able to grow up. Now, what happened when Jesus grew up? When Jesus grew up, it was no more need for Joseph. Notice that when Jesus grew up, Joseph, you know, we all knew, you don't hear about Joseph anymore. We know Joseph died away. Exactly, because when Jesus grew up, Joseph, when Jesus growing up as a grown man, Joseph is an old man now. So you got to understand, the old man must die for the new man to go out. The old man must die for the new man to go out now. That's why when Jesus grew up, you didn't hear about Joseph, because that's the old man going down. The old man has died, and then the new man is coming. And there's no more need for Joseph. There was no more need for him, because now the new man is of age, and then he's going out to complete his father's business without interference from, you know, he don't need that anymore. He don't need Joseph anymore, Jimmy. So the old man played his role. The old man, notice the old man did what God say, took him where the place to go, took him to the place where it's called the guarded one, where no one's going to mess with him. And then he grew up. You see, he grew up. And once he came of age, the new man became of age. He didn't need Joseph anymore. He didn't need the old man anymore. Now he can go out and do his father's business. So hopefully you learn a lot in that. And like I said before, we're going to go into a little bit more of this. I can't say if it's tomorrow or what, but we know it's going to be a part two that go a little further in this, because we're going to talk a little bit more in depth about the Amorite. As you see, if you want to go in depth more about the Amorite, you can always go check out the teachings we have about Amorites, where we talk about them and ask God further about the Amorites. But notice how, but I want you to see that, because you're going to have to take the same type of journey. And we can't get caught up. You got to take the same type of journey. We can't get caught up in judging and just without the Spirit of God. We can't get caught up in that, because judging is not always just, you know, what people do. We see people do childish stuff out there in the world. We know that this is serious business. So notice, this is why, like I said, that's why Paul said that, notice that he said that the woman can rule. He's talking about the soul, because the soul can be deceived by who? The flesh. It can be deceived. That's why it's people right now that are charm your socks off. You know, it's people right now that's in that they done found that was in neighborhoods, and people didn't think they was the best thing ever. Come to find out, this guy was molesting half the kids there. He's the guy that's taking them around getting ice cream. He's the soccer coach. You know, how many times we didn't heard about that too, where women and men trust their daughter into this man and let him teach their kids soccer with other people. And it was a story like a couple months where this happened, where all of a sudden, here comes the man running around with the little girl, running around with the soccer, the little girl. And he's a grown man. See, stuff like this happens. And the judgment of people has to sit there and say, oh, well, let's let her do it. She needs to be active. So that's what we're going to say. All these decisions that you're making without God is very dangerous, which can cause a lot of people lost their children, physical children for real. And they're also losing their spiritual child, their new man. They're losing their calling. They're losing their potential because they're judging in foolishness. Oh, I'm going to let her go. I don't want to be hard on her like my mom was kind of on me and kept me. See, you're trying to look at the past. Judge by the Spirit of God. What is happening here? What is going on? Let God be the judge. And you be just like Joseph. Okay. And Mary. Okay. This is how we're raised. This is what we'll do. But all this, you know, my dad was hard on us. He always wanted to rule everything I do. So I'm not letting no one tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. See, all that bad experience there. That's why God say, leave that stuff behind. God tell you, listen, don't even bring that up no more. Throw that stuff in the trash. You come, notice, throw that stuff in the trash. Leave Harold where he at. You now you come into the kingdom. See, now you come into your own country. Don't go back there to that foolishness anymore. Don't even talk about it anymore. It's no use anymore. But what happens? No. See, we let the devil come by and blow all that wind up, smoke up our nose. He come by and bring back all of the old sins. He come back and bring up old, yeah, you know what? The way you talk to her today, you sound like grandma, you know? He bring all that stuff up again, and then you go back, oh, my God, I sounded like grandma. It's like, but God told you what to do. It's like, yeah, I don't want to be hard on it. It hurt me. It bothers me. And then all of a sudden you fall into that soul, and then you end up reneging or going against what you said, and then that child ended up facing the consequences. How many times we've seen that happen? Where people knew what was right, they went to the wrong because they worried about what feel, and then all of a sudden, notice they didn't feel that their child was never going to come home again, but they was too worried about making their child mad at them, and all of a sudden that child never came home alive again. See, those type of things when people judge, there's people who people think they're holy people. Like, this guy is someone special. This woman is so special. And then they find out the dirt that's on these people, what's going on really inside them. Like I said, we got to quit judging in this manner. It's people who believe these pastors and priests and popes are these holy guys because they come with this fake piety that make you think like, oh, my God, you know, this guy, he'll give his shirt off his back. Okay, well, give himself to God in full capacity to the Spirit. No, he's not going to do that because he has that same mind state as Herod. In my heart, I know what I want, and I know that's not what it is. And so, therefore, he has that same capacity as Adam. He do not want to, he did not want to sacrifice for you in that way, but he don't mind taking off his shirt for you. God don't want the shirt. You see? So he don't mind doing that. So people get called into this fake piety. And like I said before, it's a power and it is anointing of piety. People can use that. That's like you see these people like, oh, you know what? They so nice and sweet. And people just drawn to, oh, they so sweet and nice. Ah, I want to go around that. Because that's what the soul wanted to be. The soul wanted to be sweet talk. It wanted to be sweet talk. They want somebody to treat it, oh, yeah, sweet talk. They don't want no one to take it through something or be what it considers harsh or suffering. It wants someone to tell it what it wants to hear. It don't want someone to tell it what it needs to hear to mature and grow up. It doesn't want to hear that. It want to run from that. I'm running away from home. So I want to run away from that because I'm being disciplined there and I'm chastised, you know, and there. I'm going. I'm leaving. I'm running. That's what people doing with God. Same thing Israel did. Oh, yeah, God, give me all this stuff. Tell me what we want to hear. Then all of a sudden when God starts saying, hey, this is what the system is. Oh, no, we want to go back to Egypt. You know, go rewind back everything you've done and take us back. And we'll go sit back under Pharaoh or under Herod. You know, we'll go back there, you know. We don't want to be here. So that's why I say you must escape. You must escape him. And that's in a lot of people. Their tendency to want to give over. Like I say, once you fully commit yourself, Herod dies. Once Herod dies, that's why when people go into a closeness with God, they start submitting themselves. They start to pray. All of a sudden, God started to show them something. They start getting this spiritual connection. They start feeling things that God is trying to show them. God is trying to take them out of Egypt now. But what happened to people sometimes, they end up letting the devil come by and swoop them out of there, or they end up falling away from it. And then they end up going right back. And then Herod come right back alive. They resurrect Herod. They end up resurrecting him. And they bring him right back. And it's all over again. Then it's now Herod knew that you got rid of him, and then you brought him back. Now he's going to make it even harder. Then you're going to be, it's going to be even harder this time to get rid of them. That's like when a person stops smoking and they go back and they say, I stopped smoking. Then they went back and smoked and they say, man, this time it seemed like hard as ever. Yeah, it's going to be hard the next time around because that addiction knows, hey, you got rid of me this time, but you messed up. You didn't mess up and resurrect me, buddy. And I'm going to make it hell on you to get rid of me this time. And so that's what people have to see, you know, that stronghold. You done broke it, and then you took it back. It's no, now I got to go get more of them. It knows it got to load up on more spirits and more things it's going to try to put on you. That's why Jesus said that man is worse than it was the first, because that's what is going to make it harder on you. So that's why you go, and you know what? You keep going. If you keep going, and you trust that, no matter what part of the road you're on with God, if you fall off the road to a degree, God's going to lead you back to the way it is. The question is not to have a desire for those little shortcuts that you're going off the road, meaning that when you went off the road, you desiring to want to go off. You desiring that shortcut you took. See, the thing is not trying to desire these things that's going to keep you off the path. You see, you don't want to be doing that. You know, you don't want to be doing that. Notice how Esther was willing to sacrifice herself. And when she did that, what happened? Boom, just like that. Selfishness fall just like that. Selfishness cannot dwell in Esther because Esther will not allow it to. She don't have pride. So when selfishness come to her, she humbles. So selfishness fall. It can't. It's like a parasite. It can't take hold of him. And one of the things about myrrh is a medicine they actually use for parasite infections. And see, that's something that stood out to me, because when you look at these parasite spirits that comes upon people, as well as these herald parasites, notice how when you submitting yourself into, like you said, that myrrh sacrifice, when you submitting yourself like that, notice that the parasite can't take over a person. You know, those parasite spirits that make you feel like you're nothing, you never can see yourself as God and can't go anywhere higher. Those spirits can't stick to a person. Can't stick to a person, because as long as a person submitting to God, walking with God, those things, if that thing come up on you somehow, some way, God's going to remove that thing from you. Those things you ain't got to worry about. And if that happened, God's going to remove that from you. When those spirits trying to run up on you, rush up on a person somehow, and then trying to come up on you with you feeling this or thinking that or some old stuff coming up, God's going to reassure you, encourage you, reassure you, move you along. And as you go further, like I said, that little thing that they try to come back, trying to use the wrestle, you know the truth now. You're not going to wrestle. You shouldn't wrestle with it anymore anyway. But they're going to try to use things that's on earthly and soul basis to try a little tax like that to get you back into that mentality, to get you away from eternity and going back into time. And they want to get you right back into time, sin, and death. That's what they want to do to you. So, hopefully you learned something today. I pray that you did. And I pray that you did. And like I said, I think this is a message that I know for a fact that it was able to reach people on so many different levels, people that was on the level of the flesh, soul, and even of the spirit. And I believe that this was a message where it was bred in this message for people to eat, that who can digest that easily. People of the flesh can definitely digest bread as well. Stuff of the soul is people of the soul that can take fish, bits of fish and bread. And people of the spirit who invited to the table, it was something there for them. So I believe that this message was a message that was full of vitamin C. You would say full of all your minerals and vitamins and your proteins. And I think that this is something that can help everybody grow. But until tomorrow, which I don't know if we're going to do this tomorrow, but if God bring this, you know, the rest of this to me tomorrow, because he brought this to me and we kind of went a little longer than I thought. And so we got a lot of this out. So if it's going to be a part two of it, I think it was a couple more things God wanted to go into about the Amorite and a couple more things there. But until then, this is Courtney Jones. Peace be to you. And I am out. Hey, everyone, we're going to take a quick commercial break that is sponsored by God Elect Ministry.
Hey, everybody, it's Courtney Jones from God Elect Ministry. And for all the people who want to receive Jesus into their heart and their Lord and Savior right now, I want you to quote something with me. Now, we're going to go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, you will be saved. And I also go forward and say this, we go further. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, if you're a person right now who you believe, you receive Jesus in your heart right now, just ask him in your heart right now. You also believe that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's been risen from the dead. You also believe that he is Lord. Now, as you just had quoted that scripture, I want you to understand something. It's something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a gift that is given to everyone who believed this. Everyone who believed that Jesus has been risen from the dead, that his blood washes us clean. He is our Savior, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. As you confess that, I want you to understand that you can ask God right now for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is given to every believer. Every believer who believed this, you are required to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is given to you as a gift. So remember, as you quote that, as you receive Jesus in your Lord and Savior right now in your heart, as you quote this scripture, also ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.